Praise the Lord. Well, are you alive?
Yes.
Did you come alive in the river?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, we had a party.
Yes.
We had our crossing over party. Amen.
Yes.
Now we can't go back. We can't go back. Amen. I feel sorry for anybody that can't come alive in Christ. I really do. Because you're going to be dead in hell forever. And I feel sorry that you can't come alive now, because you're dead here too on this earth. And God's made a way for everybody to come alive in this church anyhow. There's no way that we can't say we didn't have a chance. Amen. And I'm not trying to reach young guys. I'm trying to reach you old guys, trying to get you revived so you can help the young guys. Amen. No, God's the one that he told me the other day. He said, it's time to look for new songs. So I said, okay. So I started looking for new songs. I think these are neat, aren't they? He led me right to them. Father, I thank you and I praise you for what you've done thus far. I thank you, Father God, for all the hearts that came out tonight that were open and ready to receive and did receive whatever you wanted to give them, Father. And those, Father God, who still can't receive, I just want you to continue to try to revive them and bring them into the place that they can hear what thus saith the Lord, that they can react to your spirit. And Father, tonight I want you to open up each and every ear. I want you to open up each and every heart and prepare it for to hear what thus saith the Lord. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled this tonight, How Can We Limit the Unlimited Power of God? If God is all-powerful and all-loving, all right, why don't we see more miracles and healings in our church today? If God is all-powerful and all-loving, why don't we see more miracles and healings in our church today? This question is asked all too often from not only believers, but also from a world of non-believers as well. All too often we are confronted with the bleak reality that our religion does not line up with the God we see in our Bible. I want every one of you in here to believe from this point on that we walk into this building, signs, wonders, and miracles are manifesting.
Yes.
We're in a new dispensation. We decree and we declare that this is happening even as we speak.
Yes.
We make excuses and offer weak hope in the face of devastation, sin, and death. We make excuses and offer weak hope in the face of devastation, sin, and death. Death and sin are overtaking so many people that claim to be a part of the kingdom of God. Where is the power that we need in the church today? And are we responsible for the lack of deliverance and healing? Come on. Where is the power that we need in the church today? And are we responsible for the lack of deliverance and healing? Read this passage from God's Word and pay very close attention to what the words in brackets. Psalm 78:41-42 says, And they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. They limited God. See that? And they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. We read that again. Then they, the people, you and I, limited or held back the full power and authority. It was not God who decided to hold back. It was the people that held back his hand. How did they do that? Through unbelief. The word tells us that they did not remember his power. They had let fear and unbelief overtake the faith and belief that they once held. They had let fear and unbelief overtake the faith and belief that they once held. They seemed to forget God's power and thus let the power that was available become ineffective in their situation. We still do that today. You know, whenever I first came on the scene, I did not understand that I had a special anointing. I did not know that. I didn't know I had a gifting that others didn't have. And I just did what the Bible said. Whatever the Bible said I could do, I did. But you also have to understand that I was anointed of God to do that. And so as I went about doing the things that God told me to do, and you know, as my name really grew in this area and around about the region, then people said, you know, you can't do those things that you're doing. And they would tell their congregation, don't go there because she's of the devil. And so after a bit, when I laid hands on people, I would say to myself, I would say, you're healed in Jesus' name. But to myself, I said, please heal them, Lord. No faith. If you let people, their voices, sink into your ear long enough, it will cause you to walk in doubt and unbelief. And as years went by, you know, that the anointing waned and less people were being healed and delivered. And when I asked God, how come? He said, I didn't withdraw my gift. You just decided to quit using it because of doubt and unbelief. Now I'm working my way back, hopefully. You know, I do believe and I do know God can do it. Now I'm crying out to God, please, God, let the gift come alive once again. Let your power and your authority be seen when we minister to the people. And I don't mean just me. I mean any one of us in here that as we're ministering to people, that the power and authority of God will come rise up inside of you, and that gifting will come up inside of you, and God will be able to use you. All right? Along with doubt and unbelief, when that seeps in, then all other kind of evil seeps in too. And you find yourself getting darker and darker because doubt and unbelief opens the door for the enemy to come in and mess with you. So then whenever you get rid of doubt and unbelief, then you have to get rid of all the enemy that you allowed in through that crack that you had. In fact, I think we have a wide open door when we get into doubt and unbelief. All right, this is a story I read. One Sunday morning at a church service back when my son was only a few years old, we were running late for church, which was not something I pride myself on. But that morning we were later than ever before. Therefore, our favorite pew, which happened to be closer to the back of the sanctuary, was filled already. I thought about Chris Gore when I read that, all right? We went to the front, and the very front pew. You know, the one where the preacher seems to be speaking right at you. The service was going great when suddenly the pastor's son stood up and began to usher himself out of the service. He was in excruciating pain from a battle with kidney stones and was leaving church to go to the hospital emergency room. Let's pray, said the preacher's wife. We prayed and sought God for his hand to heal this situation. As the congregation joined in prayer, along with the pastor and his wife, the Holy Spirit began to speak through unknown tongues and then through interpretation. Now listen to what the interpretation was. The words are forever engraved into my memory. This is what God said. If you believe, I will perform a miracle here today. If you do not believe, then leave my house. I cannot perform a miracle where there is unbelief. See that? God spoke and said, if you believe, I will perform a miracle here today. If you do not believe, then leave my house. I cannot perform a miracle where there is unbelief. Remember what God told me one time? He said, daughter, if you don't get out of doubt and unbelief, I'm going to remove your candlestick. And that's my ministry. Your candlestick is your ministry. So if you're in doubt and unbelief, you better be careful because God could be in the process of removing your candlestick. Wow, read this again very closely and try to absorb the powerful truth in this message directly from the Holy Spirit. He said, I cannot perform a miracle where there is unbelief. If you read about Jesus, that he tells us that all through his word, that he cannot perform where there's unbelief. That's why he couldn't do any great miracle in his own hometown, right? Because it's, oh, that's just the son. That's just Joseph's son. You know, who's he think he is? All right, this is what happens in the house of God. You guys get to use me. Oh, that's just Pastor Barbara. You know, and you lose respect. And then what you do is you cause doubt and unbelief to arise. Because you don't believe that God can use me the way he used to use me or he wants to use me. All right? That's why when I go out on the road, there's more miracles because out there, there's a prophet coming to town. And they're all excited and they just know that prophet's going to, anything that prophet does is going to happen. And so it has to happen because that's where their faith level is. It's right up there in the sky. It's going to happen because she's here. Are you understanding this? So wherever you go, you guys are going, God's going to send out. You go knowing what God's going to do through you. And then God will have the people's hearts prepared. So when you go there, signs, wonders, and miracles will occur. I haven't gone into any church yet when I was out on the road where when I got there that God just didn't show up and show off. He just did all kind of things. And I'm hearing him say he did some very unique things in which he did. But you're going to find this out too when you go to other churches, because God, you're anointed of God and you're believing in his power and his authority, the pastor of that church is going to get very jealous because the people are going to be oohing and aahing over you and they're going to feel like they've been left out. All right, I had a pastor in Pennsylvania attack me right now. And I was in the pulpit and he attacked me. And I thought, I can't believe he's doing this. But you know what God did? God counterattacked and put him in his place. Because I didn't know what to do. I was embarrassed, really. But then after the service was over with, he apologized. But still in all, see, jealousy arose. And the problem was, he knew that my church wasn't growing, and God's church here wasn't growing, and his church had really waned down to just about nobody, but yet I was out on the road, and God was doing signs, wonders, and miracles on the road, and he got jealous because God wasn't doing that to him. We can't be like that. We can't be like that. Come on. When the Rhodes sisters was here, I saw some of you, amen, hallelujah. That hurt my throat. And you don't do that when I'm preaching. You sit there like a stick. But although you're showing off for a visiting pastor, that's what you were doing, trying to act all spiritual. I watched. I sat in the back, and I deliberately watched. I said, look at this. They're showing off. I'm just going to give her a video of what happens when I get up here. Amen. Okay. Now, God said, I cannot perform a miracle where there is unbelief. Was there faith in the churches? This is still this lady's story, by the way. Was there faith in the churches we prayed? Yes. We had a church full of Christians praying, people that had seen and personally experienced miracles before themselves. So they had a lot of people in there who had faith and were believing. Now, that's the end of her story, all right? She never did tell what happened to the young man. Now, I want you to always remember, only a mustard seed amount of faith can literally move mountains. If it can move mountains, then why not a small stone, a painful kidney stone, in this case, and I just wrote that, in this guy's case, why God can do anything he wants to do. Matthew 17:20 says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, see that? For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. In other words, there's some things you're just going to have to set aside prayer and fasting for before you pray for them. I really believe with all my heart that's why I was able to raise those people from the dead, was because I was constantly praying and fasting. So, I was constantly in God's presence. So whenever I spoke, God gave me whatever I spoke. Are you listening to this? But fasting has a big, important role to play in how your giftings come forth. Now, see, I won't mention the pastor's name because we're not alive anymore, but this pastor said, you don't have to fast. And so I said, well, God, you told me I had to fast, but yet, and this is a well-known pastor, but yet he's saying you don't have to. He said, he doesn't. I didn't tell me how to fast, but I'm telling you, you have to live a fasted life. So you see, you have to understand where you're at. Now, don't say, well, God doesn't call me to fast. Get out of here, you liar. He does too. You have to know what God is calling you to do. If he's calling you to live a fasted life, that means you're going to fast more than you're not going to. All right? Now, this pastor did fast. He'd fast for 2 or 3 days, but he wouldn't fast for 7 or 40 or anything like that because he said it wasn't necessary. And it wasn't for him because that wasn't his calling. And God worked great signs, wonders, and miracles through that man. He was a mighty man of God. So don't let what God tells somebody else to do affect what you're doing, is what I'm saying. You hear God for yourself, then you do what God's telling you to do. And quit relying on everybody else's voice. Because I'm going to tell you, there's many voices out there. I've learned this over the years. There's many voices out there that will come and say, thus saith the Lord, that God had no part of it. And I like to say, you liar. Because while they're speaking, God said, that's not me speaking. Don't pay attention to that. But we can't do that. Why can't we do that? Because we're dumb. And because we don't say, that was not God's voice. Because God just tell me, I'm not saying that. Then see, that would correct them and they might be very careful of what they do from that point on. All right? But what if you have never seen a miracle of healing and deliverance? How do you remember what you have never seen? First, we go to the Word of God. I never saw any miracles when I was born. I never had up to that point. But the Word, as I read the Word of God, it told me I could do all this stuff. So I just did it. Are you understanding this? Read the first four Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and underline it every time you see the power of God. Read it and pray for God to bring it to life within your spirit. If you're going to go overseas, you're going to have the anointing and the power, because them devils are going to jump on you if you don't. Okay, go to the book of Acts and read the mighty hand of God moving and healing those in need. We have to be, you know, we have to be well-rounded Christians. We have to understand what dispensation we're working in. And we have to understand what God is doing in this time frame. Now, when the healing stopped, I said, God, how come you aren't healing anymore? He said, because they're trampling over the blood of my son, and I've withdrawn my gifting of my miracles of healing. And then about a year ago, he said, now I'm going to bring healing back into my body, because he said, my body has learned their lesson. So, you know, God will withdraw his giftings out of the church if he has to teach the church a lesson. That is gospel. That is the truth. I mean, that is what God has said. See, too many people don't hear God's voice, and because they don't want to hear that kind of stuff, that wasn't God. Well, I don't care if you believe it's God or not. I really don't. God said, all I have to do is tell you, and what you do with it is totally up to you. And that's how you have to feel too when you're doing your ministry. It doesn't, Brother Brett, it doesn't matter if they believe about the courtroom. It doesn't matter. God downloaded that into your spirit. He's told you to teach it. And what they do with it's up to them. You know, it's just the way it is. And you know, if they believe it, fine. If they don't, fine again. They're the one that's losing out, not you. All right? I'm an evangelist. That's what God called me to be when I was first born again. So an evangelist goes forth and teaches what? Repentance. And I've always preached repentance, and I will always preach repentance. And when sin's in the church, God will always reveal it, and he'll act on it. And I don't like it, but I'm not God. I'm just the vessel. So whatever you're called to do, that's what your anointing's going to be when you go out. It's going to be like, if you're an evangelist first, then you have other callings too, but if you're an evangelist first, like I am, then you're going to go forth and you're going to teach on repentance and getting right with God. Do you know how many people's going to want to stone you to death? About everybody you meet, they're going to want to stone you and just say all manner of evil about you and call you a hypocrite. And they'll say, well, you think you're so perfect. They're going to call you all kind of names. It doesn't matter. That's what you're called to do. Go forth and do it. Just like Chris Tomlin, he is anointed to write Christian songs. That's his anointing. That's his calling. And he does it very, and God really anoints him. And he said, I tried country western. I can't do it. That's not easy. That's not the way I'm wired. That's the way he puts it. So, you know, you might be trying to preach or teach something that you're not wired to preach or teach. So you do what God's telling you to do. You don't do what other people are telling you to do. It's like people you saw, said, why don't you have communion? I quit communion because God told me to. He said, they're drinking and eating unworthily. He said, don't have it unless I tell you to have it. So I don't have it. So I often sit and think, God, I say, God, can I have communion? Nope. Because you're not right. And you're heaping condemnation upon yourself. So if you want to have communion, have it at home. And don't fight me about it, all right? I think communion is beautiful. But if God doesn't want it, it's going to bring a curse upon your life, then I have to do what God's telling me to do. You understand this? You know, people say, well, you're supposed to have communion at least once a month. Well, then have it at home once a month. And when we did have communion last time, it was wonderful, except I couldn't get the little cup thing open, but it was wonderful, right? If we do the things in God's timing the way God says, then everything will turn out fine. Today, I just knew that this was going to be a day of songs, and that tonight, then 70s, that you're going to party tonight, so then you got party songs together. If we do what God wants us to do, he'll move. And you can't say, oh, God, look what she's playing. I play exactly what God tells me to play. And if you ask Brother Larry, I spend hours out there on that computer trying to get the right songs for the service. It's just not something you throw together. Just like Chris Tomlin said, He said, you can, he was telling this guy who was interviewing him, he said, you can put together an album in a month, but it takes me 7 to 8 months. Because when we put an album together, we want to make sure it's the whole thing's anointed and every song is a song that God wants in it. And he sold 35 million albums, so I would say God was in it. And he has 9 number one songs, so I would say God is with this young man, and he listens to God. Okay. When you pray, is that where I'm at? Let's just go there. When you pray and see the miracle yourself, then you will be destroying the unbelief and engraving the memory of the miracle and deliverance deep into your memory. When you pray, when you see a miracle, not when you watch somebody else do it, but when you yourself do it and you see God move, then you'll know it's a reality. But just watching somebody else do it, you say, boy, that didn't God do a great thing? But see, you have to do it yourself. You have to learn to do it yourself so it becomes reality. You will be able to, all right, so I said, when you pray and you see the miracle yourself, then you will be destroying the unbelief and engraving the memory of the miracle and deliverance deep into your memory. You will be able to remember the power, okay? And then you will not be guilty of limiting the power of God Almighty. Besides doubt and unbelief, we can limit God by unforgiveness. Let's stop there. When I first came on the scene, and I don't want any of you to do this, when I would go into churches, I couldn't believe how the pastors did not want to pray for certain people because, first of all, they didn't like them, and they just knew they couldn't be set free. I'd say, how do you know they can't be? I just know them. They just can't be set free. Now, that can be true, but it's not very many people you run into like that. And the people, the pastors I ran into, the whole congregation couldn't be set free. So there was just something in that pastor. Maybe they've never seen signs, wonders, and miracles. I don't know. I didn't go into it, and I didn't really care. I was just there to do my part, right? So wherever you go, don't go in there and say, well, they're not going to be able to be set free. Even God has told us that some people we do deliverance on, where they do deliverance on now, God will tell me they're not going to be set free. But still, we go forth, and they pray. When I tell them, I can hear their voices, oh, we don't want to believe that. And so they pray, and they fast, and then they do the deliverance, and it doesn't work. But see, they put their faith in there, believing that God was going to override what he told me. And I'm right, right? And that they're hoping and praying God moves. But see, God is all sovereign. And no, I don't want to call them and tell them God said nothing's going to happen. I don't want to tell them that. But I do, so that whenever it doesn't happen, they don't think something's wrong with them, but God has already told them. And most of the time it's because the person has a mindset, either there's nothing in me, or, well, just go ahead and try and see what you get out of me. And see, God doesn't want you to waste your time with people like that. When you go to a deliverance, you should go to a deliverance saying, whatever's there, get it out. Do what you got to do, but just get it out. Amen. I was sharing with Brett, Nancy, and Alan today that I got delivered sitting there because, you know, I've been talking about my anger issue, and I've been crying out to God to get that out of me and a few other things. Whatever else was in there, I didn't know what else was in there. But I yawned all through the service, and I said, the people think I'm tired, and I wasn't tired. But I realized all of a sudden I'm being delivered. And God even said, he said, I'm going to set the captives free. Even when I was prophesying, I was yawning beforehand, and then he let me prophesy, and then I yawned again, then he spoke again, and I yawned again. But I realized I'm being, and I feel wonderful. God did a deliverance on me. See, and he said, if you can believe, I'm doing a work on you. I'm here to tell you what I went through this morning. If you can believe, God's going to do it. Don't sit and act so pious. Nothing wrong with me. Amen? Because you won't ever get set free. And you try to hide stuff that we can see. You try to hide stuff, we can see it. But if you don't want to believe it, then we're just wasting our time. What's that lady's name wrote that book? Rebecca Brown. She told me, she said, Barbara, she said, I never answer my phone, never. So this was God to have you and I get connected. She said, you send that young man home because he does not want to be set free. Then she sat and talked to me for a while, tell me how to tell if people want to be set free or not. And she said, too many people are out there wasting their time on people who don't want to be set free. It's a facade they put on. Well, I'll go in there and I'll pretend like I want to be delivered, and that way I'll look righteous. And she explained all that to me. But you know what? Even though she told me all that years ago, it's God that I listen. She was right. I listen for God's voice and I do what God says. And each one of you need to do the very same thing. People can give you instruction. And I trust what Rebecca Brown told me. And I sent the young man home, and he's still roaming the streets today. He doesn't want to be set free. Some people like too much what Satan gives them, the power and perversion, whatever it is. And they really don't want to. They say in their heart, in their lips, what their lips they do, but they really in their heart they don't, because they don't want to give up what Satan gives them. And God told me that a long time ago, and I never believed that. No, God, you have to be wrong about that. But, you know, I found over the years, and he's never wrong, you know that. But I found out over the years that is the truth. Some people you'll never get set free because they enjoy what Satan does for them. Even though they live in a lot of pain and misery and darkness, they still like the 5 minutes of pleasure. All right, I said, besides doubt and unbelief, we can limit God by unforgiveness. If you ever talk to someone involved in deliverance ministry, they will tell you that the most common cause of severe demonic problems in a person's life is unforgiveness. Am I right? Clinging on to bitterness or grudges is virtually the single most dangerous spiritual thing that a person can do. Read that again. Clinging on to bitterness or grudges is virtually the single most dangerous spiritual thing that a person can do. It can even cause physical sickness, and yet it is so common even in the church. That's one of the things that I really labor on with people. You have to forgive, and you have to forget. You know, you run across people like this, they say they forgive, and next time they come, they're talking about the same thing. They didn't forgive. That was just words come out of their lips because they're still, you know, meditating on that thing. And next time they come to deliverance, there it is again. And they've said to me, I thought we got rid of it, but there it is again. It's because they really and truly have not forgiven. It's just something they voiced and it never came out of their heart. You know, do you understand that by you not forgiving somebody for something they did to you years ago, you are binding yourself up for a lifetime? I knew a man who, because his first love of his life left him for another man who took her to bed, and he wouldn't because he worshipped the ground she walked on, and he made a vow, every woman I meet from this day on will know that I know what to do. And to this day, he's still bound with that. Every woman he meets knows that he knows what to do. Isn't that stupid? Because one woman, when he's 15 years old, rejected him. So dumb to live in that. Ruin your whole life. Ruin other people's lives. Think about that. Unforgiveness. Is that where my head? Yeah, unforgiveness, a cause of major bondage. It has been said that the major cause of hindrances and bondages in the lives of Christians is that of unforgiveness. Every one of us will have experienced things in our lives, disagreements, criticisms, and accusations, both true and false, against us. All right, let me start and use myself as an example. I called Brother Chris and Brother Brett it's Brother Brett and Sister Nancy. I called them the other day and I said, I really need a deliverance. I said, because this anger is just really, I can't deal with this. And then they said to me, well, it's because you're in this situation 24 hours a day. We don't think it'll do any good. Because, well, I read Katie Souza's little blog. She sends out an email, and she was saying about having a wound that isn't healed, and then whenever you go somewhere, then you know that thing acts up. And she says you have to pray dunamis power into that wound. And so I said, I think that's how it was, wasn't it? And so I said to them, well, I need to get a deliverance, and so I can put the dunamis power to it. You know, but they said, well, you're in it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so it's a constant reopening of the wound. But I can't settle for that. I believe, and I think that was some of my deliverance today, I believe that I can live in a situation where I'm being more or less abused 24/7 and still not have unforgiveness. You know, still be able to forgive those people and still go on and not have a wound within my spirit. If I can't do that, then how am I going to help somebody else? What was the lady in the concentration camp? Who? Corrie Ten Boom's sister was in that concentration camp, and those people did those Germans did terrible things to them, but she never once held unforgiveness toward them, and she was in that mess every day, being abused every day, and her sister said all she did was praise God. And all she did was just said, no, she never had bitterness and unforgiveness. You know, they raped them, they beat them, you know, they made them stand out in the cold naked, but she never, and everybody else had unforgiveness except her. And she said she would never hold unforgiveness against anybody. So if she can do that, then we all can live through whatever God allows us to live through. Are you listening? Come on. I don't care what you think. I'm saying that there comes a place in your walk with God, because I used to walk that way. And now all of a sudden, this thing keeps coming up and coming up and coming up. I said, I can't deal with this. Devil, you're not going to ruin my life. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? You know, I don't hold aught, but yet it's just this continued anger. And well, I do hold aught. In fact, God told me, you're angry with me. And that's God, to me. He said this to me. You're angry with me because I have not removed this situation from your life. I didn't say, nah. I said, you know, you're right. Even though I didn't realize it, you're right, God. I am upset with you because you promised me and it hasn't come to pass yet. So see, if I get this wound healed and dunamis power in there, then I don't care how long it takes God to remove it. It won't bother me any. Are you understanding what I'm saying here tonight? Blind lead to blind to both fall in ditches. So if I'm going to walk around with a wounded spirit, how am I going to tell you how to get your wounded spirit healed? God might have you in a situation, well, he might have me in a situation to teach me some lessons, you know, some truth so I can give it to the body of Christ. I don't know. I'm afraid to ask him. You know, I'm trying to deal with the last thing he told me. You understand this? Because he said everything he lets you go through, it's for a purpose. So I'm not upset with God no more. Once he revealed I was, I said, yeah, you're right. And how did I realize he was right? Because I keep saying, God, how much longer? See? How much longer? I'm upset with him because he's making me wait. I know I'm not the only one in this room that's doing that. So there you go. You got my side of the story now. What was that dear guy on the radio? He said, how did he say that, that moderator? What did he say? Is that the end of the story? I don't know how he said that, but I was. Yeah, the rest of the story, yeah. Okay, where are we at here? We cannot avoid these things happening. You know, your disagreements, your criticism, your accusations, both true and false against us. You can't avoid that. I'm here to declare you cannot avoid that. You can do whatever you want to do, but you cannot avoid that. Even Jesus said in Luke 17:1 that it was impossible but that offenses would come. My granddaughter has a t-shirt, and I love to have one. And it says, I'm sorry I offended you, but that was just it was just a little gift that they threw in there. I forgot how the things were. I said, I need that t-shirt. I want to wear it to work, wear it to church. Okay, offenses are stumbling blocks which come against us. Hear that? Offenses are stumbling blocks which come against us. Things said and done to us to put us down or to try and subject us to someone else's will. So no matter how well we handle relationships, we will all face are you getting deliverance or might keep me awake? So no matter how well we handle relationships, we will all face negative things being thrown at us. Get that in your spirit right now. We will all face negative things being thrown at us. Some will attack us, if for no other reason than the fact that they are jealous of us. Or that they're mad because you're happy and they can't be because they haven't given their heart over to God. They'll attack you day and night. They'll make you wish you was under the cellar. Amen? Instead of in the house. That they'll get so ignorant and so vile and so dark. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. As Christians, we must accept that these things will happen in our lives. You know, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. You know, if God has given you a gift that you can walk a certain way and somebody else can't walk that way, then you're not supposed to judge them. God has gifted you to be able to walk in a dark place. Let's put it that way. And so if somebody else can't walk in a dark place, you know, what I'm saying is a season of where you're going to be around darkness. If somebody else can't walk in that and they just blow it, then you can't judge them. And don't let what God gives you strength to do cause somebody else to stumble. Like, God's given me strength to go through the thing I'm going through. But now, see, you might not have the strength to do that. And so if I see you going through something similar to what I'm going through, and I say, well, you can do this, just straighten yourself up and do it. See, I'm judging you, and that's not right, because God might not have given you the strength to do that, because God probably didn't put you in that situation. You might have put yourself in there, okay? All right, the big issue is how we deal with them, you know, the disagreements and the criticisms, so on. Matthew 18:7 says, woe to the world because of offenses, for the offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. The offenses are going to come, but God's already on that person that's bringing that offense into your life. It is very important to realize that once the offense has taken place, we cannot change it. Get that through your head. Once that offense takes place, we cannot change it. What we can change is our response to it and how we allow it to affect us. I did something to Gabriel the other night, and I said, I should never said that to him. And then Larry said, well, that's all right. He'll get it. I said, no, I've already said it. It's already down in his spirit. And I went to him and apologized. But see, that didn't take away the words, the effect of the words. Are you understanding this? So that's why God says, cut your tongue out. You know, keep your mouth shut until you're over your little bit of a temper tantrum before you speak, and then you won't say the things you shouldn't say. The sooner we can take these matters to the Lord and leave them with Him, that's the important thing, leave them there, and at the same time practice forgiveness toward those who have offended us, the sooner we will be able to get on with our lives and continue to be fruitful in His service. How many of us take something to the Lord, and then when we walk away, we walk here, it's attached to us, yet we're walking, it's dragging along, you know, and the next thing you know, we're right there again. You have to leave it with God. But if we allow those circumstances to get into our emotions and cause us to react negatively and to start bad-mouthing that person who has offended and hurt us, then it will quickly get into our spirit and lodge there. And once that happens, then we become the loser in the situation, even if the accusations are wrong. We're going to read that paragraph again. But if we allow those criticisms to get into our emotions and cause us to react negatively and to start bad-mouthing that person who has offended and hurt us, then it will quickly get into our spirit and lodge there. Once that happens, then we become the loser in the situation, even if the accusations are wrong. Even if they're right, you need to just walk on. You just need to walk on. Amen? Acts 24:16, this being so, I myself also strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. We have to be striving that no matter what anybody says to us, we are not going to get offended. Boy, that's a miracle, isn't it? You know how hard that is? But God says we can do it. He does. It is so important that we learn to keep short accounts with God and with people. You listening? It is so important that we learn to keep short accounts with God and with people. Otherwise, we will start on a downward slippery slope that can cause us to finish up being hurt, angry, resentful, bitter, and twisted, carrying a wounded spirit in the process. Hello? Read that again. It is so important that we learn to keep short accounts with God. In other words, 1 second. And with people. Otherwise, we will start on a downward slippery slope that can cause us to finish up with being hurt, angry, resentful, bitter, and twisted, carrying a wounded spirit in the process. See how our spirit gets wounded? None of us can afford to let that happen, yet we are finding wounded Christians that have to be set free. Isn't that what you find in your deliverances? One wound after another, right? It is sad but true that many who have a prophetic calling in God have been put down or prevented from functioning, and this has caused many to be shut down, be hurt, and go inwards, which does not allow them to pursue and fulfill their calling. That is why I say it over and over and over again. Quit thinking you have to prophesy on back of a prophet. Because what's going to happen is you're going to get wounded, and then you say, well, I'm not even going to say nothing. I'm trying to teach you something. God will make a way for your gifting to come forth. If God shows you something and he wants it to come forth, he's going to make a way. But quit wanting to show everybody that you can prophesy as good as a prophet that just ministered. Amen? I know how many of you can prophesy. I know how many of you are true prophets. I know that. And it could be that what God is doing is making you sit and be quiet to teach you something. That is not what you can say or how God can use you. Is it your flesh that's wanting to be seen, or is it really God that you want to be the one to work through you? Come on. Tragically, many Christian leaders have been guilty of clamping down on those who are trying to exercise their spiritual gifts. And I'm not clamping down on you guys. I'm just trying to teach you something, all right? Regardless of who caused the offense, we all need to practice forgiveness. And, you know, I am not going to sit by and watch you take yourself into a hole. I'm not going to do that. If I know you're doing something wrong, if I know somebody's misleading you, I'm going to tell you so, because God's going to say to me, why did you let this happen? See, I'm accountable for you, and I'm not going to let this happen. And there's a lot of things that go on in here that we just pray about, and we just keep praying, and we'll watch God just change the situation. We don't shut you off. We don't condemn you. We don't judge you. We don't talk about you. We pray. And then whenever we see that the prayer isn't working, then we go into action. But first of all, first thing we do is we pray. Let me emphasize this very strongly to you. Carrying unforgiveness in your heart is not worth it. I'm sorry, but the people are coming against me. You're not worth me going to hell for. I'm sorry. I'm not even sorry. You just are not. You want to go to hell, you go to hell all by yourself. But I'm going to keep my head up, and I'm going to keep going. And you can call me any name you want to call me. You can judge me any way you want to judge me. But I know when I'm right, I know when I'm wrong. Amen? And I know when you're wrong too, and I know when you're right. But you're not going to cause me to go to hell. God told me just yesterday, you've taken on loads that I never wanted you to take on. You've taken on responsibility you were not supposed to take. He said, that's why some of the things are affecting you the way they are, because you have loads on you that I never meant for you to carry. Out of the goodness of the heart, don't we? Out of the goodness of heart, we do things on the spur of the moment that bind us up for quite some time. Oh, you remember that. Make sure it's God telling you to do something and not the goodness of your heart. Yes, we're supposed to help those in need. I didn't say we weren't. But some of us pick up loads we shouldn't pick up. There is nothing good or justifiable in our carrying unforgiveness. If you have any unforgiveness in your heart and life right now, let me encourage you to make it a top priority to deal with it and to get rid of it. Just don't deal with it. Get rid of it. Take it to Jesus, give it to him, and he is the only one who can take it away from us. He is the only one who can take it away from us. It is he that we are called to please. And our caring unforgiveness does not please him at all. In fact, unforgiveness stops God from forgiving us of our many offenses against him. I said, in fact, unforgiveness stops God from forgiving us of our many offenses against him. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See that? Wonder why your marriage is all bound up? Because you're stupid. And you're allowing the enemy to tell you all kind of dark things. And you're listening to his voice and not to God's voice. And you're trying to believe you're better than your spouse. Come on. That's the way it all works. You're putting them down continually when it's you that needs the help, not them. It's you that should be going through the deliverances. It's you that should be going before the Father. It's you that should be on your face crying out to God, change me. Why am I seeing all these flaws in my mate? There's something wrong with me. I'm the accuser of their brethren. That's what God told me one time about marriages. He said they're the accuser of their brethren. Always talking about the other's fault, never seeing their own. Or you might throw one or two of your own in there just so you look good. But really, truly, the problem is that all you're looking at is the other's fault. Right now, come before the Lord Jesus and give it all to Him. I hope you've been doing that tonight as you've heard this. Don't limit our limitless Father. Drop all the unforgiveness, hurts, bitterness, and so on that you have been carrying, and allow God to cleanse and purify you. You know, we've gone through this over and over and over and over again, but yet it's still there because in the deliverances it's still there. God wants to cleanse us. He wants to purify us. He wants to get this junk out of us. He wants us to be the perfect vessels of honor that He can work through. He wants us to be strong towers. I don't know about you, but I cry out to God, God, if I have this dumb thing in me, how can I be a strong tower? How can I be any good to you? Each one of you should be thinking that too. If I have this dumb thing in me, because all them things are dumb, because God had given us more power and authority than the devil will ever have, and if we allow Him to keep manipulating and controlling us, it is dumb to do that. We come to the altar over and over and over again, and you get up, leave the same as you came. That's not God. That's not God. And I know that whenever you truly go out in the Spirit and you know it, and you allow God to take you someplace, you don't even know where you're going, and you allow Him to do a work within you, even though you don't see the changes. In fact, God told me, He gave me a prophetic word the other night, and He said, even though you don't see the result, He said, you are raising up a mighty army. He's talking about you people. He said, you don't see it, but you are truly raising up a mighty army. I'm going to send that to you guys and let you read it because it was really powerful. So you are becoming soldiers, even though he said, I'm bad. He said, you're always looking at him saying, are they ever going to learn? That's what I say to God. Are they ever going to learn anything? He said, they are learning, he told me. And then he gave me a prophetic word, which I'm going to pass on to y'all. So I'm excited, even though I don't see it. This way God said, you don't see it, but he said, it's really taking place. So I'm going to encourage y'all, even though I say, why are you so dumb? You know, God is saying that He said, you're getting it together. Cause you always say, God, you said that I was like David, but David made these men into a great army. And you know, He said, you are too. So I'm excited about that. But tonight we're talking about something totally different. Unforgiveness. I want the unforgiveness gone. I don't want you to leave here holding any unforgiveness against anybody. Look and see how Jesus was treated. He didn't say, I'm not going to the cross, you dumb bunch of people, did he? No, he didn't. He went to the cross. So, but you need to say, I'm not going to hell for you, dummy. I'm going to forgive you because you just don't understand what you were doing. I'm going to forgive you so I can go on and do the works God has called me for it to do. And then don't pick it up again. Just let it go. Just let it go. You can just let it go. Amen. All right. The altar's open. We're getting rid of unforgiveness tonight. We went through all this thing this morning about receiving everything from God, but your unforgiveness is going to hold that all up. No more unforgiveness. When you get up off this floor, I want all unforgiveness gone. I don't want you judging your brother and your sister. Just say, thank God I'm not walking in their shoes. That's what I say all the time. Thank you, God, that your grace is so sufficient, and I'm not walking in those shoes. Amen.